Well, good morning. Good to see everybody today.
If you have a Bible this morning, I need you to take your Bible and open briefly to Proverbs chapter 31. Now, we're not going to stay there very long this morning, but we'll begin there. And then we're going to take an excursion to the New Testament for the remainder of our time. But Proverbs 31 will be our beginning place in just a moment. And while you're opening your Bible and getting settled, we welcome all of you. Thanks so much for being with us today. You can look around our auditorium and tell that it's still spring break. Everybody will be coming back today. So many of our young families are away in various parts of the country. Most of our college students are still gone, although some have made their way back, and we're grateful for that. But we're very happy to have you with us this morning. And if you're with us via online, our live stream this morning, welcome. Happy that you are with us. A lot of folks are visiting with us, some who are on spring break from other parts of the country, and we welcome you this morning. You should have received a family report when you came in. On the back side of that is an area to jot a few notes, and that will help you this morning as we make our way through the material that we want to look at. And if you are watching via live stream on the face page of our website, there is a tab that you can click and you can have that same outline that you can deal with interactively online as well. Sure is good to see everybody. Hope you had a good week. I know a lot of you were on spring break and stayed in our area. We hope you had a good, relaxing and refreshing time as before we get back down to back to school business tomorrow. But it's great to see everybody. Great to see everybody this morning. Well, we've had a setback. We've had a setback. Now, those were the words of my preaching friend Gianni Berdini in Trieste and Monfalcone, Italy, 2 weeks ago when we were talking together. And I said, well, how are things with COVID? And he said, we've had a setback. And in fact, they have. You know, you no doubt saw on the news several months ago that Italy, for a time, was the epicenter of COVID infection in Europe. But then they worked very, very hard, and they got that under a good deal of control, and they began to relax some of the restrictions. But as often happens, individuals took that a little bit too far, and now 80% of Italy is under a very strict lockdown once again. And as he put it, we've had a setback. Well, we understand that concept. We understand what it is to have a setback. Students sometimes are just flying through a semester and doing well and making great grades, and then there's one exam, one test that pops up, and they weren't quite prepared, or they just hit them the wrong way on a bad day, and they've had a bit of a setback. Sometimes you have a surgery, and you're doing some rehab, physical rehab after that, and everything's going along fine, and then you hit a hiccup, and somehow you have a setback, and that recovery is set back for a few more weeks. It happens in all kinds of venues, doesn't it? It can happen with our economy, it can happen with our health, it can happen in our family, it can happen at school, it can happen at church. All kinds of places have setbacks. We understand the concept. The ultimate setback would, of course, in the New Testament, would have been on Saturday after Crucifixion Friday, what the disciples must have been feeling, because it certainly appeared to all the world that Satan and Rome and the Jews had been successful and won, and the cause of the Lord had certainly been dealt a tremendous setback. But we also understand that those things typically are not, they're not permanent, that we get on the other side of those things. We come out on the other side, and sometimes we come out far better than we were even before the setback hit. I want you to read with me in the book of Proverbs chapter 31. Now, you recognize Proverbs 31. That, of course, is the description of what we call the virtuous or the righteous woman. And she's an incredible woman as she's described here. She is thoughtful and kind, industrious, busy, and generous. But we forget sometimes as the chapter opens, beginning in verse 1, these are the words of a mother to her son. The son is going to be a king. And the mother is saying to her son, look, this is the kind of woman who would make a wonderful wife and would make a good queen and would make a good helper to you as you function as king in this theocracy. And so that really was the context of Proverbs chapter 31. And there are all those amazing traits that are given, and with that's really not our lesson this morning at all. What I want you to look at is a statement in verse number 25. In Proverbs 31, and beginning in verse 25, you have this very simple statement. She smiles at the future. She smiles at the future. I've got to tell you, whenever I read Proverbs 31, that just kind of pops off the screen to me. She smiles at the future. You know, smiles are contagious. You get a group of people together and they're going to take a group photo, and somebody will say at some point, all right, everybody smile. And what do? Well, we all smile. Because smiles are contagious. I remember many years ago, I was in Russia, and I was in a little tiny square. It was late at night after I'd preached in a certain place, and I was standing outside with a group of people, and there were some young people. There were some kids there, little kids. And they were listening to us speak English, and you could tell they were kind of fascinated, and they were looking, but I didn't understand them, and they didn't understand me, but I looked down at them, and I just smiled, and then they smiled back. I also had candy in my pocket, and that's kind of a universal language as well, but smiles are just contagious. We like that. Smile means you're happy. You don't find somebody who's angry, who's mad, who's bitter, who's smiling. And talking about children, you ever notice how much more often kids tend to smile than adults? But in this passage, it says this woman smiles at the future. Well, that's interesting because smiling at the future can be a real challenge. Now, it's not hard to get people to smile at the past. We can pull out an old photo of something we were involved in with people that we love. And if you're looking at that with them, we all smile about that. You can pull out an old college annual, maybe from FC, from when we were there. And if we shared good memories there, we look at those pictures, and maybe we just look how we looked back at that point in time. We'll smile at that. Actually, we kind of laugh at each other, but the smile nonetheless. It's not hard to smile at the past, but smiling at the future, boy, that's another matter. How does she do that, by the way? I mean, the Holy Spirit goes out of his way to say, this woman smiles at the future. How does she do that? Well, I don't think it was because she had some kind of a crystal ball. She didn't have special insight into the future that you and I don't have. No, she stands where we stand about that. We all stand with James who said, you know what, we just don't know what a day is going to bring forth. Well, that's where she was as well. She didn't know what the future was going to bring, really. In fact, when you read Proverbs 31, there are all these wonderful traits about her. Verse 14 says she brings food from afar, but what if she couldn't get that food? Or verse 16, she buys a field. Well, what if she ended up not having sufficient funds to buy the field? Or verse 20, she helps the poor. Well, what if she were to become in the future poor herself and couldn't help anybody? Or verse 22, her clothing was made of purple. Well, that's very expensive, but what if in the future she wasn't able to purchase that? Or verse 24, she makes garments and sells them, but what if in the future nobody wanted to buy those goods that she had produced? And yet there it is again in verse 25. She smiles at the future. Now there are a lot of things that can make us frown and a lot of things that make us sad, and we can dwell on that. I mean, just take a look around. Here we are. We're still having two services on Sunday morning. We're not all back together yet, just like we would like to be. We're getting closer, no doubt about that, but we're not where we want to be just yet. And you think about in our nation, an election is over. The presidential election is over, and yet the political divide seems to be as wide and deep or deeper than perhaps ever before. There's so much that has been canceled. There's so much that's been postponed. There's so many things that are not exactly like we would like for them to be as yet. And so it's pretty easy when you think about it to frown or to be upset or to be sad about what the future might hold. But she smiles at the future. Well, maybe it was that she just had an easier life than we do. Maybe that was it. Maybe she was just living kind of a privileged life and she had an easier life than we do. Well, she probably did have a pretty good life given the circumstance she was in. But even at that, compare that with us. When you go home today, just look around your house a little bit. And you've got, for example, all of those appliances. You've got microwaves and stoves and, you know, washing machine for your clothes and big screen TVs and comfortable furniture to sit in. We travel faster. We communicate better. We live much more healthy lives than they did then. And so I don't really think it's fair to say that her life would have been easier than ours. So maybe she was just an eternal optimist. Maybe that's it. Maybe she would have been the one on the Titanic when the ship split apart who would have said, not to worry, surely somebody's got some duct tape and we're all going to be okay. Maybe that was her. I don't think so. No, I think the passage is saying that she's pretty realistic in her view of things. No, the answer, I think, you still open to Proverbs chapter 31. The answer is in verse 30. And verse 30 says, a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. And so a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. And so her smiling into the future wasn't because she had a crystal ball and could see in the future, her life was really easy, or even that she was the eternal optimist. It was that her life was based upon her understanding and her relationship with her Lord. Because the Lord is already in tomorrow, right? Isn't that what Isaiah said? From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Didn't Isaiah say that he sees the end from the beginning? That he is the Lord of heaven and the Lord of earth? That nothing is too great or difficult for him? And so smiling at the future basically is because of the assurance that she had because of her relationship with her God. Now we sing about that. Right? For generations in our churches, we have sung, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Now, last Sunday afternoon in the class on Matthew, Brian talked about the fact that sometimes, while God wants us to have that assurance, not all Christians do. And that's really tragic, because God intends for us to have that kind of confidence and assurance about our relationship with him so that we can smile at the future as well. But not everybody does. And when we have really that lack of spiritual confidence, several things are going to happen with that. One is that it's going to make us unsure about our relationship with God and frustrated to some degree and discouraged in some way. And I'll tell you, that will creep, if we're not careful, into our prayers. And it will certainly scream at us when we're facing death if we don't have that kind of assurance. And it makes us question our walk with God. Enoch walked with God and God loved him to the point that he took him home to be with him. And really wants us to have that same kind of concept. If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sins. 1 John 1 and verse 7. God wants us to have that assurance. And third, without spiritual confidence, it makes us wonder about our destination. We sing, this world is not my home, but without spiritual confidence, where in fact then will be our home. Do you have your Bible this morning? We're going this morning to Romans 7 and Romans 8. And that really is where we want to look this morning, where we want to read, and where we want to talk for just a couple of minutes this morning. In Romans chapter 7, the Apostle Paul presents himself, and it's almost like sometimes that he looks into our life and tells our story a little bit. In Romans chapter 7, if you think about that lack of assurance and confidence, when you read Romans 7, it seems like Paul would say, you know what, I've been there, I've done that. And so in Romans chapter 7, he says some things that seem so out of character for this great apostle. Now, you've read this before, but I want you to read a little bit. We're not going to read all this lengthy narrative, but I want you to read three or four verses with me. Look at verse number 18. Look what he says. Verse 18. I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells, for the will is present with me. But how to perform what is good, I do not find. For the good that I want to do, I do not do. The evil that I do not want to do, that I practice. Verse 21. I find in a law that there is evil present with me, the one who wills to do good. Because I delight in the law of the Lord according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? You know, Paul clearly is describing a war within. Now, I realize that there are different interpretations of that. Some view the passage as a war between Christianity and Judaism, and I understand all that. But I think Paul is talking very personally here. And he seems to be describing this war that sometimes went on within him. You think about some of the phrases that are here. In verse 15, he said, you know, sometimes I practice the very things that I hate. Verse 18, he said, sometimes it seems like that nothing good in me dwells. In verse 19, he says, I don't do the good that I know that I ought to do. Verse 19, he said, sometimes I practice evil. In fact, in verse 21, he said, it sometimes seems like evil has taken up residency within me. You ever feel that way? And in verse 24, he says, O wretched man that I am. Now, did you notice something in those verses that we read and in what we just repeated from those verses? Did you notice how many times that Paul refers to himself? In Romans 7, Paul refers to himself 33 times. 33 times in Romans 7, Paul refers to himself. 23 times he uses the pronoun I, 6 times me, 4 times my. But in Romans 7, when he's doing all of that, there are no references. There's not a single reference to Jesus Christ. And I think that's telling, and that's not an accident. And so he's referring to himself over and over and over again about this internal battle, and it's all about him, I, me, my, but no word about Jesus. It's a picture of someone who seemingly is trying to go to heaven on their own merit, on their own goodness. Paul 3 times referred to the law here. This is the same man who in the book of Ephesians says, by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. And so it's not that Paul doesn't understand this intellectually, that by the works of the law, that by perfection, that by perfect law keeping, nobody's going to go to heaven. Nobody is perfect. There is none righteous. No, not one. It's not that he doesn't understand that intellectually, but practically in living his life, he was a man that we know from other passages of Scripture would consider himself still to be the chief of sinners and feel like that no matter what he did, it wasn't enough. That no matter how hard he tried, he was never going to be successful. And so there is the battle. Now, from that, the question is, how then do you smile at the future? Now, if any of us have conscience about us at all, if we have a conscience, We know that we're not perfect. We're not going to keep the law perfect. We know that without the grace and the mercy of God, that we are helpless and hopeless in this world. And so how do we smile at the future with that reality? Well, that's in Romans 8. And so segueing out of Romans 7, and you remember, of course, when Paul wrote this, there were no chapter and verses divisions. And so seamlessly, he will flow out of that into what we know is Romans chapter 8. And he will say, you can smile at the future as a Christian because of three things. I'm going to share those three things with you very quickly in the lesson yours. Here they are. Number one is because you have salvation in Jesus Christ, and that's where he begins. And it's logical that he would begin there because here's how he ends the previous train of thought. He ends the previous thought with verse 24, wretched man that I am, who's going to deliver me from this body of death? And in the next breath, he says this, thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And then he says, there is therefore, here's his conclusion about that. Therefore, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. You know, Paul's argumentation is almost always in a very logical, orderly, sequential kind of way. And so he segues out of chapter 7 and he ends it by saying, look, wretched man that I am, I'm dead. Who's going to deliver me from spiritual death? And he says the answer is Jesus Christ. And in Christ there is no condemnation. It doesn't mean that you get away with things. It doesn't mean that you get a get out of jail free card in regard to wrong behavior. That's not his point at all. It means that our hope for the future is in Christ. You have your Bible open, Romans 8. Back up a page, maybe two in your Bible, to Romans 5. For Jonathan, that wonderful communion meditation a moment ago. I want you to read with me in Romans 5 and verse 17. Romans 5 and beginning in verse 17. Okay? Romans 5 and verse 17. If by one man's offense, talking about Adam, if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through one, that is Jesus Christ. And so Paul, just building on what he's already said in the book of Romans, naturally then would come to chapter 8 and say, look, what's the answer to spiritual death? What allows us as Christians to smile at the future? It's because of what Christ did for us. We sing about that as well. My hope is built on nothing less than what? Jesus' blood and righteousness. The fact of the matter is, ladies and gentlemen, that the Lord wants to deliver us from the penalty of sin. And the penalty of sin is death. Again, in Romans, this argument is just carried on from chapter 5 and 6 and 7 and 8. And so in 6 and 23, the wages, the payment of sin is death. And Christ wants to deliver us from the penalty of sin. And he wants to deliver us from the power of sin. What did Peter say? Whoever commits sin becomes a slave of sin. That is, whoever binds himself to a course of behavior that is sinful, they can't smile at the future because they've now become a slave, a servant of sin. And the Lord wants to deliver us from that. And then third, he wants to deliver us from the pain of sin. That is, the consequences of sin. The Lord never wanted us to have to suffer the things that sometimes we do because of our bad behavior. Think about all the difficulties that have come into the world because man has just treated God's word with impunity. In our class on the Ten Commandments on Wednesday night, one of the passages that we have looked at over and over and over is Deuteronomy 6 and 24, where God says, look, all of these words that I command you today, they are for your good always. And so how do we smile at the future? Well, because the Lord is there. He is the same. The Hebrew writer said he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. The book of Revelation says that when we became a Christian, he wrote his name on us. We belong to him. 2 Timothy 2 and beginning of verse 19, the Lord knows those who are his. So he can smile at the future about that. And secondly is because of the help of the Holy Spirit. And Paul will talk about that a lot in Romans chapter 8, ladies and gentlemen. Through the help of the Holy Spirit. Romans 8 has been called the Holy Spirit's chapter because it's just full of talk about God's Holy Spirit. And in essence, it's asking us to live a Spirit-filled life. A lot of times when individuals hear that phrase, a Spirit-filled life, they get really excited because they envision God doing the miraculous through them or making every decision for them or God speaking directly in their ear to them. But could I just say about that whatever you believe about how the Spirit of God dwells in you, whether you believe that God's Spirit dwells in you personally or representatively through His Word or both, the Spirit doesn't dwell in us to make us do bizarre things. It dwells in us to help us do righteous things. And in this passage, God goes far out of His way to say, you know what, you're not alone. And part of the help that you're going to have through your salvation that's in Christ is now through the work of the Holy Spirit. And we haven't talked about that a lot in our fellowship. And I think the reason is because we've been so put off by some of the, again, bizarre things that have been attributed to the Spirit and His work in and for Christians, that sometimes we have swung all the way to the opposite extreme and we have made Him the silent partner in the Godhead, as though He's just out of sight and out of mind. But this passage says that God's Holy Spirit does three very distinct and important things for us. Number one, it says that we are led by the Spirit. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Well, how does the Holy Spirit lead us? I don't believe that He whispers in our ear. I believe that He leads us through the Word that God's Holy Spirit has revealed to us. And so we have statements like Psalm 119 and 105, that Your Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my way. We've talked about that verse many times, that God's Holy Spirit, Your Word is it's a lamp unto my feet. That is, it's a flashlight to shine down in front of our step by step. But it's also a light into our way. It's also headlights on an automobile. And it shows us the big picture and illuminates in a large way. And so He leads us. He illuminates for us so that we know how to walk. And I tell you what else He does. He helps us. That's what the text says. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. Now, I don't know all the ways that perhaps that happens, but I do know one of the ways that happens. And that's the third very distinct thing that is said in Romans chapter 8, and that is that He intercedes for us. And so in Romans 8, he also says that we often do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And so one of the ways that he helps in our weaknesses are those times when the pain is so great, when the grief is so heavy, when the loneliness is so deep that all we can do, the best we can do, is just say, God, help me. And he does. And that's the point. These verses, again, are not about the Holy Spirit making us do bizarre things. They are about God helping us. We're not alone. Even to the point of Psalm 23 and verse 4, that even when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil because you are with me. And because of that, we can smile at the future. And then third and finally is through the love of the Father. Through the love of the Father. Do you have your Bible still open? I want you to read with me in Romans 8. And I want you to read a couple of verses. Begin, let's kind of go to the end of Romans 8. Romans 8, look at verse 38 and 39 with me. I'm persuaded, familiar territory, I'm persuaded neither death, life, angels, principalities, powers, things present, things to come, height, depth, nor any other created thing. That would be a good sermon in and of itself, just to look at those elements and why the Holy Spirit put them there. But look at this. None of these are able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's so important, ladies and gentlemen. Because what he is saying about that these things will never separate us from the love of God. And you know what? He tells us three things about that as well. He said, number one, if we back up in the text a little bit, that gets us to that conclusion we just read. Number one, he says, God works for our good. We know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. We know that in everything, God works for the good of his children. And so because of God's love, he works in our life for our good. It doesn't mean that everything that happens in life is good. That isn't what he said. And sometimes when God works for my good, it may not be what I would think is very good. Because sometimes God may have to put me in the pig pen like the prodigal son to wake me up, to make sure that I will come back and walk back to him. But he helps us in that. He works for our good. And secondly, he's for us always, always. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who then can be against us? Well, really, that's really not the way that ought to read at all, because it's not really a question. It's since God is. What shall we say to these things? Since God is for us, who can be against us? And so the love of God makes it so that he works in my life for good in every circumstance, and he is for us. He wants our best always. You know, I've said to young people many times, I've said to teenagers many, many times, you know what? There has never been a single time in your life that your mom and dad have ever, in trying to make a decision about you and whether you can or cannot do, there has not been one time ever that your mom and dad have ever said, you know what, we want to make it the worst decision we can for our child today. Today, we want to hurt them. Today, we want to make a decision that's going to turn out bad because we really want them to suffer today. Your parents have never done that, not a single time, and neither has God. Since he is for us, who can be against us? And third, he allows us to overwhelmingly conquer. In all of these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. And I love that terminology. And I believe that rendering of the verse, by the way, is perhaps the very best. We overwhelmingly conquer in verse 37. It's a landslide. It's a shutout. It's a blowout. It's a perfect game. Because our God is for us. So you want to smile at the future? Paul said, look, we've got salvation through Jesus Christ, and we have got the help of the Holy Spirit so that we are never alone, and we have the abiding love of the Father. And with that, you can smile at the future. could I just say one final thing? To do that, we've got to choose one of two roads that we're going to walk in this world. Now, one is a road of regret. It's living our lives in such a way that we come to the end of our life and we look back over the landscape of our existence and we regret. We regret the choices we've made, the decisions that we've acted on, the failure to serve God that we made. Sometimes the regret is not because of what we did that was wrong. Sometimes the regret is because we just failed to do right. And it's characterized by phrases like this, you know, I wish I had, I should have, if only I had. Again, how tragic to look back over the landscape of your life and just be filled with regrets. But on the other hand, there's the road of possibilities. There's the road of thinking about what we've talked about this morning and using that as a perspective, a lens, a filter through which to live our life. And so what if? What if you're a college student? You determine, you know what, this semester, I'm gonna mark everything that I do at school with absolute excellence. Not just enough to get by, but I'm gonna mark my work with absolute excellence. What if we decided physically we're gonna take our health very seriously? Or what if we decide that we're gonna take our spiritual health very seriously? That we're gonna live, as we talked a moment ago, a spirit-filled life. Let God's word truly lead us and guide us. And what if in Romans 8, 38 and 39, we determined that we were going to conquer the things that we have allowed to conquer us? Because we truly believe that since God is for me, who can be against me? And what if we believe that to the point we just started living that way today? I tell you what would happen, ladies and gentlemen. God Almighty would be able to say of us, as he said of that woman in Proverbs 31 and 25, she smiled at the future. He smiles at the future because we're children of God. So how about you this morning? Maybe you're in this audience and you just can't do that. The thought of future and standing before God and giving account of your life and being responsible for what you've said or done in life that's been outside the will of God, and you know you're still there. The only thing that the Bible says that will change your state of location from being outside of Christ to being in Christ is the water of baptism. And if that's your need today, and we can help you with that, we hope you'll let us. Let's stand and let's sing.